Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
I think most of us know that people in general believe what they want to believe and do pretty much what they want to do. That's human nature. But that really concerns me when we see that tendency spill over in the realm of religion, where people still are intent on believing whatever they want to believe and doing whatever they want to do. And this has been a cause for lamentation, you might say, among those who are really trying to follow the biblical teaching, to see so many people misguided and misled into believing false ideas, false philosophies, false doctrines, and in practicing things that we know from reading the Scriptures are contrary to the will of Almighty God. And I think that all of you would share with me, we're not necessarily surprised that this takes place, but it is lamentable, because we don't want to see people going the wrong way. We know that God would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. The Apostle Paul teaches us in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. And because we love God and because we love the souls of those that are lost, neither do we as Christians want to see people gullibly swallow down something that is not true and believe a lie and ultimately be lost because of that. And that's the reason that we make a very definite effort and are willing to expend energy and take the time in order to reach out to other people and try our very best to share with them what we believe is the pure, unadulterated gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save. But I suppose it's even more disconcerting when we find some of our own brethren who get caught up in that syndrome of just believing whatever they want to believe and doing whatever they want to do, regardless of the will of Almighty God. I've seen this tendency coming for quite some time. In fact, I can remember in the early 1960s of experiencing a sense of concern at some of the things that I saw developing within the framework even of the Lord's Church. I remember a Bible class that I taught. It was a class in which there were about 300 gathered on Wednesday evening. I taught the regular Wednesday night Bible class in this particular congregation. And we had a number there that had imbibed a false teaching. And the teaching to which I refer is what we sometimes describe as being the grace only idea. Now, there's no one that believes in the grace of God any more than I do. In fact, I just completed this last week a manuscript for the Spiritual Sword Lectureship, the assignment that I was given, the grace of God as seen in the cross of Christ. And it's a subject that is delightful to study, and we rejoice in the grace of God, and were it not for His grace, none of us would be saved. The Bible says, by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, Ephesians 2 verse 8. The word grace means favor which is unmerited, favor bestowed which was not deserved. God in His grace sent Jesus Christ to be the sacrifice for sin for you and me. That's the very heart of the gospel. And those of us who love the gospel rejoice in that message of God's grace and mercy. But nonetheless, I was teaching that class that evening, and the subject that we were discussing was the book of James. And we had come to chapter 2, and Brother Coffey read this for us a moment ago, but I would like for you to turn once again to the second chapter. And coincidentally, Brother Dave Miller and Brother Johnny Ramsey this morning on television, in speaking of the book of Romans, did indeed bring out this particular passage. Oftentimes that does happen because we all study the same book and we gain information from that study. Notice what James said, "Wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith apart from works is barren?" Now, you could very well supply another word in there and do no harm to the context at all. The word works generally refers to obedience. That's what we're talking about. So James is saying, don't you know that faith apart from obedience is barren? Now, obedience involves good works. That's true. Was not Abraham our father justified by works? And if you'll go back and read the reference, the 22nd chapter of the book of Genesis, when God instructed Abraham to offer his son Isaac as a sacrifice. And the Bible makes it very plain from verses 1 through 18 of Genesis 22 that Abraham trusted God and was going to do exactly what God told him to do. Even though you can imagine the feelings that must have permeated his heart as he was taking his own son Isaac to be the sacrificial lamb, as it were. But nonetheless, he did what God told him to do. Notice verse 22, thou seest then that faith wrought with his works, that is, obedience. And by works or obedience was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, I brought this point out that night in the Bible class. And I said, brethren, what we need to see is that it's not faith alone, and neither is it obedience alone or works alone, but it's faith expressing itself in obedience that causes one's response to God to be as it should. Well, there was a brother in the class who had imbibed this grace, 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 grace only notion. And right along with that, the only response on the part of man, faith, 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 faith only. And so he immediately raised his hand, as I had figured that he would, and he made reference to Genesis 15, verse 6, which is the passage that James makes reference to here. It was reckoned unto him for righteousness. What was his faith? And so the brother's point was, it was through faith alone that it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. And I quickly perceived from some of his comments that he had an aversion to the word obedience. And so I simply inquired of that brother, why is it that you seem to have an aversion to the word obedience? I'm not suggesting for a moment that Abraham was justified by obedience only, but James tells us that the scripture was fulfilled when Abraham obeyed God. Well, the scripture that James was talking about was the same one that brother brought to my attention that night. The 15th chapter of the book of Genesis in verse 6. James is simply saying that that scripture was fulfilled when James obeyed God by his willingness to offer his only son on that altar of sacrifice. But this brother had an aversion to the concept of obedience, and that's what concerned me. It concerned me then. That was in the early 1970s, about 1972, nearly 25 years ago. And here was a very renowned brother, himself a gospel preacher, that had embraced a notion that completely does away with many plain passages in New Testament teaching as well as throughout the Bible. Turn with me, if you would, to the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews. I want to show you that Abraham not only was a man of faith, but he was a man of action, and by action I mean obedience. He trusted God, and he did what God told him to do. And this is seen in Abraham even from the early days of Abraham, when we first come across the name Abram. In the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis and in the early part of the 12th chapter, when God told him to leave his homeland and to go into a land that God would show him. Notice what verse 8 of Hebrews 11 tells us. By faith Abraham, and I'm reading from the American Standard Translation, when he was called, obeyed to go out unto a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Now, I want you to notice this, and I would certainly encourage you to go back and at your leisure read the closing part of chapter 11 and the first part of chapter 12 of Genesis. And this is what the writer of Hebrews 11 is talking about. And he mentions Abraham's faith, but he also mentions the action of Abraham, which was action of obedience. Now, why is that so difficult for people to see? We don't take away from the wonderful grace of God by simply pointing out that man's response to God's offer of grace must involve obedience to the divine will. And that's all Abraham did. He obeyed God. Is that so bad? Is that concept so bad? Certainly not. And it's taught all the way through the Bible, as we're going to see this morning. And I believe that it's reached a point in time where we're going to have to re-stress many of these fundamentals over and over again. You know, those of us who've been Christians for a long, long time, we just sort of get to thinking sometime, well, everybody already knows that. That is so basic and that is so fundamental. Everybody already knows that. But it's dawned on me in recent years that obviously not everyone realizes and understands these basic principles. And therefore, it's going to take those of us who stand in pulpits from week to week to start preaching again on a lot of these basic principles so that the younger generation will have the benefit of learning and understanding the will of God in these matters. Well, drop on down in Hebrews 11 to verse 17. And let's notice again, and this ties right into James 2, and it ties right back to Genesis 15 and Genesis 22. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. In other words, God was testing him. Abraham, I want you to take your only son Isaac, the one that I gave you. And by the way, let me pause right here and bring out something that I failed to thus far. If you'll go back and read the context of Genesis chapter 15, what Abraham was doing when the Bible says, and he believed God and it was reckoned unto him for righteousness, that's when God took him out and he said, Abraham, look up and look at all the stars up there in the sky. And I'm paraphrasing. He said, your seed's going to be like that. You just count all the stars up there and your seed's going to be as innumerable as those stars. And the Bible says Abraham believed God. And that was before, you know, that he had his son Isaac. Now that took a lot of faith, did it not? He could have said, wait a minute, God, I don't even have a son yet. And you're telling me that I'm going to have posterity as numerous as all of these stars? But you see, Abraham didn't question God. The Bible says Abraham believed God. And it was reckoned unto him for righteousness. But then James comes along, being led by inspiration, and said the scripture was fulfilled when he offered up Isaac his son upon the altar. His faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, you see. You're not saved by faith alone, but you're saved when that faith expresses itself in compliance with the directive of God. Basic, fundamental, yes. Needed, yes. And therefore, we're trying to drive the point home. Let's continue to read in verse 17 and 18. By faith, Abraham, being tried, offered up Isaac. Yea, he that had gladly received the promise was offering up his only begotten son. Even he to whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God is able to raise up even from the dead, from whence he did also in a figure receive him back. Now, Brother Ramsey this morning, in the excellent television program that he and Dave presented, made the point that in the days of the Reformation movement, Martin Luther, who was reacting to the Roman theology of salvation through works alone, meritorious works, said that Luther inserted the word alone in Romans 3 and Romans 5:1 in his, he felt so repulsed by the concept of salvation by works alone that he put another word in the Roman letter, saved by faith only. The word wasn't there. Faith alone. It wasn't there. He added that word. And so Luther had an aversion to the book of James because he felt that James and Paul's writings in Romans were in conflict with one another. But brethren, let me simply say this, that when you really understand the book of Romans And the kind of works that Paul was saying there would not suffice, works of merit, works of the law, whereby one would be deserving of salvation and earn his salvation, if you understand what kind of faith and works are being talked about, there's no conflict between Paul and James. In fact, it's harmony. Faith on the part of man that expresses itself in obedience. Those are not works of merit. In other words, when one is baptized into Christ, if he understands the biblical teaching, he doesn't come forth from the watery grave of baptism and say, "Look what I've done. I've earned my salvation." Not at all. He simply has done what God has told him to do. You be baptized into the death of my Son. And as I raised up Jesus from the dead, as you're raised up from that watery grave, you will walk in newness of life. And I'm paraphrasing Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And so when one is baptized into Christ, fully understanding that, he realizes that the salvation involved is through the grace of God, the cleansing is through the blood of Christ, but it comes to him as this gift from God when he does in faith do what God tells him to do. It's not a matter of earning it. I think every Christian here this morning understands that we've been saved by God's grace, that we've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, and it's not a matter of us being able to boast and say, "Look what I've done, I've earned my salvation." Not in 1,000 years. But that doesn't negate the importance of, yea, the necessity of obedience to God. Well, with all of that in mind, what we want to do for the next few brief moments is look at some scriptures. And I'm not going to have enough time to give an exegesis of them. All I'm going to do is call them to your attention. And let me assure you of something, that we could give 100 times this many scriptures. That's how many passages there are in the Bible that relate to this subject of the necessity of obedience. Now, I want to go back to the Old Testament first and read you just a few. If you want to follow with me, that would be fine. The 18th chapter of the book of Leviticus to begin with. God said to the people, "I am the Lord your God." And I think we need to re-understand that. God is God. Man is not God. And God, as the Creator and as the supreme sovereign of this universe, He then, being the supreme sovereign, has the authority and the right and the prerogative of telling man what to do. And we don't have the right to tell God what to do. Well, God said, "I am the Lord your God." And then he said, "You shall do my judgments," verse 4, "and keep mine ordinances to walk therein, for I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them. I am the Lord." Well, turn on with me to the 26th chapter of this same book of Leviticus, and let's look at a number of references from this particular chapter. Verse 2 to begin with, God still speaking to the children of Israel, "You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord." In verse 12, "And I will walk among you and will be your God, and you shall be my people." Verses 14 through 15, "But if you will not hearken to me and will not do all of these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not do all my commandments, that you break my covenant, I will also do this to you." In other words, without reading the whole context, God is saying, if you do what I tell you to do, I'm going to bless your life immeasurably. But if you don't do what I tell you to do, then I'm going to bring wrath upon you. And that principle is reiterated time and time again. Look at verse 21. "If you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times the plagues upon you according to your sins." Don't think that you can play with God. "Be not deceived, God is not mocked." Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Look at verses 23 and 24. "If you will not be reformed by me in these things, but walk contrary to me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and will punish you yet 7 times for your sins." Well, that's pretty strong language, it seems to me. Turn with me now to the book of Numbers, chapter 15. And again, I want to reiterate, I could give you 10 times this many passages, or 100 times. I'm giving you just a few. Numbers chapter 15, verses 39 through 41. Remember all the commandments of the Lord and do them, that you seek not after your own heart and your own eyes, after which you go to whoring. That you may remember and do all my commandments and be holy unto your God, for I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. I am the Lord your God. Now the word Lord means master. God is our Lord. He is our master. Now that's Old Testament teaching. We know when we come to the New Testament that God has made Jesus both Lord and Christ. Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. But what I want you to see is this point where God said, you are not to seek after your own eyes and do after your own heart. When we introduced our lesson this morning, that's what we pointed out is happening in the religious world as well as in the secular world. Men want to believe what they want to believe, and they want to do what they want to do, and they don't want to have to submit to authority. That's one of the problems in the secular world when it comes to the good guys and the bad guys. The bad guys don't want the restraint of authority. They rebel against authority, and it happens in the early part of life. That pattern, the school systems of our nation are having a real serious problem in the matter of authority, because so many children are raised in homes where there's no authority and they don't have any restraints, and therefore they think they can run roughshod over their teachers or the law enforcement officers or whoever else. Well, turn with me now quickly to the book of Deuteronomy. All of you are familiar with chapter 4 and verse 2. God through Moses said, you shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I command you. Turn with me to chapter 5, and let's look at verses 22 and 23 of that particular chapter. Or rather, verses 32 and 33. You shall observe to do therefore as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God hath commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. And I give you my word that you can just read passage after passage. I have about 20 more written down here, but I keep glancing at the clock and I know I don't have time to go over them all. I wish that I did. I'll give you one more from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 11. Turn there real quickly, and let's look at verses 26 through 28. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. This makes it as plain as it can be made. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day, and a curse if you will not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. In other words, Moses is saying, look, everybody, I am giving you a choice. On the one hand, if you will obey the commandments of the Lord your God, you'll receive a blessing. But on the other hand, if you disobey, you're going to be recipients of a curse. And it's just that plain, and it's just that simple, and the principle carries over to the New Testament teachings too. And we want to look at some of those, but I wish that we had more time. We never have enough time, it seems to me. I'm thinking of so many examples that pop into my mind, such as Noah back in the 6th chapter of Genesis. Here was a man who obviously believed God. Hebrews 11 verse 7 tells us that. And he obeyed God. He did everything that God told him to do. Genesis 6 verse 22. And thus the writer of that great chapter on the heroes of faith remembered Noah. And he said, Noah moved with godly fear and prepared an ark to the saving of his house. Notice the action of Noah. It was involved there. But then I think back to King Saul in 1 Samuel 15. And God told King Saul to go down and destroy the Amalekites, those wicked people. But instead of destroying them all, as God had told him to do, why, he comes back with King Agag alive and the choice of the flocks and herds, and Samuel comes out, and Saul says, I've done what God told me to do. And Samuel says, what means then the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Well, those people wanted to bring back these flocks and herds and all, and I brought King Agag back. You haven't obeyed God, Samuel told him. Because you have rejected the word of God, God will reject you as being king. Now, Paul tells us over in Romans 15, verse 4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Question, brethren, what does 1 Samuel 15 teach us? What does Genesis 6 teach us? What do these passages in Deuteronomy teach us? And on we could go with examples and direct references. What is God teaching us? He's teaching us that we have a response to make to His will. And that response involves our trusting Him, and that response involves our obeying Him. And if we will not obey Him, then we're going to be recipients of His wrath instead of recipients of His blessings. It's just that simple. It's not a matter of us earning our salvation, deserving our salvation, or meriting our salvation, because salvation is by the grace of God. And praise be to God for that. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift and for the willingness of Jesus Christ our Lord to suffer and to bleed and die. And we come to the New Testament where we read all about that, but even it tells us that Christ is the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. God has given Jesus all authority in heaven and on earth. Matthew 28, verse 18. God gave Christ to be head over all things to the church. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. Thus Paul states in Colossians 1, 18, Christ is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And then in the third chapter of the same book, verse 17, He writes to Christians and He said, whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And scholars are in complete agreement that that phrase, in the name of, means by the authority of Christ. For God hath made Him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you've crucified. Acts 2 and verse 36. Paul said there is one Lord, Ephesians 4, verse 5, and he tells us who that Lord is in 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6, that it's Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ has all authority. Jesus Christ is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is King. And Jesus Christ said the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now, are we going to have to heed that and do then what truth tells us to do in our worship and in our service to God? This book says yes. We need to understand those principles. Someone says, preacher, that's all so basic. We all know that. Well, I'd like to think that all of us know that. I'd like to think that the entire body of Christ, universally speaking, knows that, but I've come to the conclusion that apparently they don't all know that. And all you have to do to get awakened is read things that are going on, just as we made reference last Sunday to the article that came out in the Dallas Morning News a week ago on Saturday morning, where some of our brethren being interviewed had no objection whatsoever to the bringing in of the mechanical instrument of music into the worship of God, stating that it was just a matter of tradition and not Scripture. And brethren, that isn't true. It is a matter of Scripture. It's a matter of the recognition of the authority of Almighty God and the authority of the one that He gave to be Lord. And that one is Jesus Christ. I hope that you read my front page article on the bulletin this week where we talked a little bit about that. We've got to recognize the authority of Christ. Understand the great teachings concerning God's grace and love and mercy. Yes! And praise God from the deep recesses of our hearts for His grace and for His mercy and for His love and for the willingness of Jesus to die on our cross, on the cross in our stead. But never, never lose sight of the fact He has authority and we are to trust Him and we are to obey Him, and we cannot follow our own heart and our own eyes apart from His word and expect to be pleasing to Him. If you're present this morning and you're not a Christian, We would urge you to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God to save. Romans 1 verse 16. Those Christians in the city of Rome were told by Paul as he reminded them of what they had done, you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered to you. Being then made free from sin, you became servants of righteousness. Beloved, that's what people must do. Obey God from the heart, sincerely and earnestly so, trusting all the while in His grace and in His mercy and in the efficacy of the blood of Christ to wash away their sins. Won't you obey His gospel this morning? Turn away from sin and repentance. Be willing to stand before this assembly and without any hesitation, say from your heart, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and then be baptized into Him as the Scriptures so enjoin upon us, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Acts chapter 8, verse 12, Acts chapter 8, verses 37 through 39, Romans 6, 3 through 5, passage after passage, baptism into Christ for the remission of sins, that we might walk in newness of life, that we might be added to the spiritual body of Christ, which is the church, that we might be translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son, that we might have as a living hope in our hearts, the hope of someday going home to be with God in the heavenly abode through His grace, through His mercy.